understand that this service kind of runs into the next service, and so it's somewhat important that we're out of here before the next ones come in. And so you bump up against this each Sunday, and we thank you for the grace that you extend. And if you love to socialize, I would encourage you to come back again for the second service, and you can do this all over again. And it's good for us. Yeah. Welcome. It's good to be here with you. Love being with you. I have an inquisitive heart when it comes to the Bible and what it teaches. When I come across a passage that I think I understand it completely, I like to pause and think there's probably a whole lot more here than I've noticed. I consider the possibility of the one who wrote the book. And when I think of the Creator and how he intentionally spun the universe and put it all in place, I wonder if he had the same intentionality when he delivers the words that we're going to look at today. Like, are these words something that Creator thought of and said, I want to bring them into each of their worlds because this is going to be a benefit to them? And to pause and think and consider the ones who wrote the words is an important exercise in my own soul. Did God write these words with the same intensity and intentionality as he had when he created galaxies? That's the mystery for me. And as we read this passage together this morning, assume that there is wisdom in it that applies to you. So we're going to read together. I invite you to stand. And we will read from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We have one more week to go as we wrap up this book. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only when in their favor and when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not treat them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. You may be seated. As we have gone through the book of Ephesians, have you noticed there are some larger themes that are going through this book? And even as you read these verses today, the theme behind the instruction and the reason why, none of us, I think, like feeling vulnerable. When we're in a vulnerable place, we know we're vulnerable. And I find it interesting that Paul is writing to three segments of society that are vulnerable. The first one we looked at last week when it came to women and wives particularly. And now we look at people who have very little independence, very little authority, and it's interesting that Paul talks to them first. It's like the celebrity kneeling down and talking to a child and ignoring the press. And it's after he's talked to them that he turns his attentions then to the people who had authority to invoke their wills on these people. He first speaks to the women, and then the children, and then he speaks to slaves. And these three societal groups had to constantly negotiate their influence. And their positions were subservient, and because of that, people also questioned their value. And who does Paul highlight? Who does Paul emphasize? Who does Paul give importance to? It's the women, it's the children, it's the slaves. And after that, he speaks to the husbands and the fathers and the masters. So he isn't speaking down to people, he's challenging them. And he sees something of value in them, and he's calling it out. Even though society in Paul's day typically did not esteem these three groups, Paul did. Proverbs has a word for situations like this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. I like it when God's word is not obviously apparent. That it requires a searching out to find it. Why do you think Jesus told parables instead of just giving us lists of things that he wanted us to do? Like, we find value when we have to work for things. And when we have to do the research, our conclusions are usually better. And so this morning we want to do some kingly business by searching out this matter. Ephesians is an easy book to miss the forest because of the trees. I never actually understood that expression till I wrote it in this sermon. Like, I get it. If you don't understand it, that's all right. I didn't for over 40 years. There is a big picture in Ephesians that carries a common theme all the way through, and you hear it in each of these smaller local points, topical points. Yet behind the moral teaching, and now these instructions for husbands with wives and children with parental relationships, and even the economic relationship between slave and master, Paul highlights our first response is always meant to be towards God, regardless of what others say and do. And throughout this entire book, he has been telling us about our identity. He's explained that the greater battle we fight is our perceptions of ourselves and our confidence in God. When you don't know who you are with God, you get lost. Paul understood the conditions of his day. He knew husbands could destroy wives. He knew that fathers had complete authority over their children. And masters could actually have their slaves killed if they wished to kill them. So why start with the weakest in society and call them out? Because he's reminding us of a couple of things. Firstly, our citizenship belongs to God's kingdom. That can be a very abstract concept that then makes it extremely difficult to figure out how to apply. So those are the kinds of things that it's important for you in your own quiet time with God to inquire of him, what does it mean for me to be a citizen of your kingdom here? I know what it's going to kind of look like when I die, but what about now? Does it make a difference? Secondly, if that is who you are, no one can demean your value based on economics or age or gender. Choose your battles. When we choose to bless others, he says, we recognize that we are doing something that should come naturally to the citizens in Christ's kingdom. It's life-giving. It just doesn't always come naturally for me. And if I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, should it come naturally for me? I've listened to several conversations this past week that highlighted the fact that a lot of people have no idea how to discover their true identity. They looked at their circumstances, they drew conclusions, Their lives are filled with excuses for why things happen to them. Like, why would Paul speak directly to the most vulnerable and tell them to not allow their circumstances to dictate how they behaved? Their circumstances was not to define their significance. He urges them to take the initiative and influence the situation that they find themselves in rather than becoming victims in that situation. He says, children, obey your parents. Why? Because it's right. He doesn't say it because your parents are right. I know. I've lived on both sides of that fence. He says, you will have a better life if you do this. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Why? He says, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You see, there are deeper reasons for choosing right responses. And our responses should not be determined by what someone else says or does. It's so easy to respond with a knee-jerk reaction when someone is offensive. But our identity is too wrapped up in external things. And Paul says, that's not who you are. So how many of us here grew up in another country other than Canada? So then we come to this country. And you might be a landed immigrant, you might be a citizen, but the reality is you are a third culture. Because you felt comfortable in the place in which you were raised, you kind of feel comfortable in the environment in which you live, but you don't necessarily know which country you belong to. You live in this in-between. And third culture people struggle with, where do I actually belong? Where is my home? If I had to choose, if I could live anywhere in the world, where would I end up? Because third culture people know they can live anywhere in the world. Ironically, I chose Chilliwack. That's true. That was the final decision. It's Chilliwack. For third culture people, though, they struggle because they don't feel at home necessarily in either place because they are a combination of both. You don't know where home is, and you don't know where you can feel like you belong. And Paul is alluding to that feeling when he's giving us all of this instruction in Ephesians, not just this chapter. We have a wonderful faith. We have a wonderful theology. We're approaching one of the most significant times in our calendar, and Sarah mentioned it when it talks about Advent, the birth of Jesus. I love Christmas. I know some of you, it's a hard time of year. For me, it is my absolute favorite time of year. I love Christmas. Our tree is up. We've been playing music for weeks. This is fabulous. I should have started in July. It's so much fun. Others of us are going to say, you know what, Christmas is great, but Easter is the most significant day in our Christian calendar. That's when Jesus died, he rose, that's the culmination of our faith. We are children of God. It's a wonderful season. But I have only recently realized that there is a massive hole in our theology. It's the hole in the middle. We know why Jesus was born. We know why Jesus had to die. But nobody taught me why Jesus had to live. Why didn't he just drop into history and get killed? Why 33 years? If we didn't have the Gospels and we only had Paul's writing, would our theology change very much? Not really. But we're missing something. And Paul is talking a bit about that missing piece here in Ephesians. God doesn't do things by accident. He doesn't just randomly pick 33 years out of history and says, hey, I got to kill some time till I get old enough to be crucified. Those 33 years had a purpose that I would suggest to us was just as important as his birth from a virgin and his ending in a crucifixion. But what was the purpose for living 33 years? Jesus lived to teach us how to live. He was introducing you to your identity. He calls you a friend. He calls you a sibling. He calls you a citizen of heaven's kingdom, but not a future kingdom, a present kingdom on earth. And hear me, he says you are an heir. An heir of what? Is it something that is just in the future, or is it something you can inherit while you live? Jesus lived to show us that this was his world. He's not only Lord of an age to come, he is Lord of here and now. He proved it in his authority, in that all of creation recognized who he was. He demonstrated that even nature realized its creator. Yet he gave honor to governing authorities. He honored his parents. He did so knowing that that was part of a larger purpose. There was a grand scheme at work, and he connected the dots throughout his life. Why did Jesus have to live? One of the reasons is to show us how to interpret life. That we are part of something bigger, a grander scheme. When he taught us how to pray, your kingdom come on earth, just like it is in heaven, he taught us that we can live in his kingdom now. His kingdom is not meant only to be in a futuristic tense. It is meant to be present. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a third culture kid. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it's part of a grander scheme. It's not just because they might be wiser. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. What's that mean? Is it simply behave yourself so you don't get into trouble? Well, that's beneficial. But that's not the point of the passage. It's more than that. When you learn to honor at an early age, you bring blessing into the world. The world tries to get as much out of us as they can. They aren't primarily concerned about your well-being. They are concerned about whether or not they have received a maximum return on their investment. Children, learn to honor. Start with your parents. You do that, and God promises to take care of you. You do that, and you are bringing healing into a world that sees life very differently than we see life. You do that, and you are understanding the implications of being a citizen of God's kingdom on earth. It's very difficult to give honor if you've never learned how. So start young. Do it for the right reason. Give honor because honor gives life to people. It declares value and worth. It declares appreciation and respect. When you give that gift to your parents, it shapes you. It prepares you to live well in this world. Why did Jesus have to live? Did Jesus understand this principle of honor? Did it define his kingdom as he established it? Well, yeah, it did. And he demonstrated it throughout his life. He gave it to people who most didn't believe deserved it. Think about Zacchaeus. Think of the woman caught in adultery. They're ready to throw stones at her. Think of Judas, a disciple he knew would betray him. Think of his mother. Think of his attitude towards Rome, towards the temple. Think about his love for his father. He lived it out. In so doing, was he trying to teach us something about how we are to live? He was telling us that this world is his kingdom. He has authority to make stones worship him. He had authority to call angels from heaven to spare him. He was in control of his life, his entire life. I want to learn to live like that. I like the thought of living for a higher calling. I like knowing where I belong, especially as a third culture person. I have longed to know where home was. Learn about honor. Learn to respect authority at an early age, which is a wonderful foundation upon which why we should be praying this week for the Supreme Court. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, dads are meant to be mentors more than they're meant to be disciplinarians. It took me a lot of years to realize that my primary responsibility as a parent was not to ensure that my children conformed. My primary responsibility was to create an environment that was so loving and supportive that it made it easy for my children to know that they were loved. It made it easy for them to love and honor me in return. Was that for my benefit? Well, it's nice when your children leave home and they love you. The bigger picture is the good that will come to the world when my children leave home and treat other people well. When my children can walk with confidence in who they are, regardless of how people treat them. I want my children to know they belong to heaven's kingdom on earth. I want them to know heaven's foreign policy. If this was the normal experience for children, the world would be a different place. How do we help our children learn to value the value of other people? If your parents didn't teach it to you, how can you learn it later in life? It begins with parents valuing their children, and then it grows outward from there. Imagine a world where everyone responded in a way that they knew would advance the kingdom of heaven on earth. When you walk into your workplace, when you socialize outside of the walls of this church, wherever you go, if you are understanding that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that whatever you do, you are expanding that kingdom, it will be a wonderful grounding foundation for you when you need to make tough decisions. Does this glorify God? Does God like it? Does it bring life to this world? That was a main reason for why Jesus chose to live 33 years on earth. And his actions advance his kingdom here. It isn't easy to realize that even our thoughts influence the kingdom of heaven on earth, because he measures your motive for doing what you do, not just the behavior that you actually do. The motive for why you do what you do actually carries greater impact in this world, in shaping this world, than the actual behavior that is the outcome of the why. Paul defined those who were slaves, or dignified those who were slaves, by speaking directly to them. He honored them. If anyone had a right to question their purpose in life, it would be a slave. And Paul honors them and he says, how you respond matters. You may think nobody notices. You may think nobody cares, but the spiritual dimension of this world does notice. And God blesses when we respond from the heart. Every time we do, it reinforces the kingdom of God on earth. And rather than allowing life to unfold, Paul was helping us understand that we are actually part of something bigger. We are part of a redemption story. We are honoring the creation God has made. We are honoring the social structures that support life. We are looking at both our circumstances and our environment, and we are choosing to intentionally improve it. And at times it can feel like our world is teetering on the brink of stupidity. And we can wonder what our responses can do in influencing the mess that is materializing in front of us. And Paul says, that's not the point. Our job is not to change the world. Our job is to be accountable for our own responses. And those responses are not meant to be payback towards those who have done things that were wrong to us. Our responses are to be the response that is directly to God. I will choose to serve as a slave in an honoring way because I am serving you, God, even though I am a slave. This is what God's kingdom on earth stands for. And Paul summarized this point best in his advice to the slaves. He says, obey your masters. And not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. When we react poorly, understand that you are seeing an area in your life that is still waiting for Holy Spirit to touch it. I need to know who I am when God's grace is given to me. When life drains more out of you than it gets put in, you're going to begin to recognize it because ugly things start to emerge. You get cranky. You get nasty. It's easy to hold bitterness in your heart. It's easy to be angry and stay angry. We need to take time to replenish the things that get extracted from your heart. We cannot be giving these kinds of responses that Paul has said in Ephesians 5 and 6 if we do not have some way for our inner selves to be renewed and strengthened. It's just not possible. So next week, Kim is going to be really addressing this more than we can do today when we talk about the armor of God. But this is one of the central messages for why Jesus had to live. He ushered in his kingdom on earth in his life. And he invited us to become citizens of it. He invited us to join him in restoring it. Defend those who have no voice. If you are one who has no voice, then practice honor and respond with integrity, because how we respond to life either contributes to Christ's kingdom on earth or it works against it. And that is who we are. We are third culture people, and our culture is the culture of God. We bring that with us wherever we go. Sound good? You ready for it? Yeah. It's a wonderful challenge. So if Holy Spirit has been saying, yeah, I would love to see you more intentionally living as a citizen of my kingdom. If you have sensed Holy Spirit kind of nudging you in that direction, I would invite you to just extend your hands and let's pray together. It's so easy, Jesus, to forget that you supply. It is so easy to forget that you know more than we do. It's so easy to forget that we've even been recipients of grace, especially if we're mad at somebody. But Lord, you have given us a kingdom and you have invited us into citizenship. And there's a part of us that needs to have our loyalty aligned, our love aligned, our longings aligned. That when we know who you are and we know what you say about us, we are more complete, more fulfilled, lacking nothing. So Jesus, I pray for each of us. I pray that you will be for us the author and finisher of our faith, that you will give us courage to be your citizens in this country, and that we will represent the culture of the kingdom of heaven with everyone we meet. And we will bring it into our own homes, and we will exhibit that same kind of grace with the ones who know us best. And Lord, we do it because we want your kingdom advanced. And it's an honor to be a part of it. So to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.